This is Hope Radio on Moose FM, a non-denominational Christian celebration of life in song, spirit, and word. Here's Tim Rout.
Welcome to Hope Radio. John the Baptist was the Lord's cousin. He was also the last prophet of the Old Covenant. He was a man who endured a hard life, spent most of his time in the wilderness teaching his disciples and calling people to get ready for the Messiah. And he was a faithful man of God who spoke truth to power and died for it. Today, as we continue our study in Mark chapter 6, we'll take a look at the life and death of John the Baptist. Heavenly Father, there is much to see in your word. Grant us grace to drink deeply of the text. Cause it to settle richly upon our minds, that we might be further sanctified. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Petra kicking us off, Dance.
Opening hearts and minds to faith and joy on Moose FM.
It might seem counterintuitive, but one of the most important pieces of information every gospel preacher must communicate to a potential convert is, following Jesus can cost you everything. As the Lord put it in Mark chapter 8, verse 34, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." John the Baptist was the forerunner of the Lord Jesus Christ, the herald who called people to make straight paths for the Lord. This meant he lived a difficult, penniless life of reclusion, called crazy by his enemies, though he was nothing of the like, but embraced loyally by many who longed for the appearing of the Messiah. A tough life of obedience as the last prophet of the Old Covenant took John the Baptist all the way to prison and death. As we'll see in today's text, John was a man to be feared, not because he possessed political power. He didn't. And not because he was the sort to beat his enemies to a pulp. He didn't do that either. But because he was a servant of the Most High God, whom the Lord had granted high esteem among the people. Have you ever met someone who is filled with the Holy Spirit, profoundly joyful, yet simultaneously stalwart, unwilling to compromise on matters of righteousness? It really can be quite intimidating. So let's dive into our text, Mark chapter 6, verses 14 through 29, as we examine the life and death of John, the baptizer. The text picks up with King Herod having heard about all the miracles Jesus was performing. King Herod heard of it, for Jesus' name had become known. Some said John the Baptist has been raised from the dead. That's why these miraculous powers are at work in him. But others said he is Elijah, and others said he is a prophet like one of the prophets of old. But when Herod heard of it, he said, "John, whom I beheaded, has been raised." For it was Herod who had sent and seized John and bound him in prison for the sake of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, because he had married her. For John had been saying to Herod, "It is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife." And Herodias had a grudge against him and wanted to put him to death. But she could not, for Herod feared John, knowing that he was a righteous and holy man, and so he kept him safe. When he heard him, he was greatly perplexed, and yet he heard him gladly. But an opportunity came when Herod, on his birthday, gave a banquet for his nobles and military commanders and the leading men of Galilee. For when Herodias's daughter came in and danced, she pleased Herod and his guests. And the king said to the girl, "Ask me for whatever you wish, and I will give it to you." And he vowed to her, "Whatever you ask me, I will give you, up to half my kingdom." And she went out and said to her mother, "For what should I ask?" And she said, "The head of John the Baptist." And she came in and immediately with haste to the king and asked, saying, "I want you to give me at once the head of John the Baptist on a platter." And the king was exceedingly sorry, but because of his oath and his guests, he did not want to break his word to her. And immediately the king sent an executioner with orders to bring John's head. He went and beheaded him in the prison, and then brought his head on a platter and gave it to the girl. And the girl gave it to her mother. When John's disciples heard of it, they came and took his body and laid it in a tomb. Looking at verse 14 again, King Herod was one of six New Testament men to bear that family name. The Herods were not kings in the traditional sense. They were vassals of Rome, part Jew, part Greek, put in place to placate the locals while maintaining strict allegiance to Caesar. This Herod, also known as Antipas, was the third Herod recorded in the Bible. He inherited only a portion of his father's kingdom, Galilee and Perea, and shared power with his brother Philip, who had dominion over another neighboring region. Herod Antipas was both the king who murdered John the Baptist and later got involved in the trial of the Lord Jesus. In Luke chapter 13, verse 32, Christ refers to this Herod as a fox which was a sharp insult in first century Jewish parlance, meaning a heartless, homicidal cheat. But Herod couldn't quite figure Jesus out. Some said he was John the Baptist back from the dead. Others said, as we see in verse 15, Elijah returned from heaven. Keep in mind, Elijah didn't die. God took him straight to heaven alive, 2 Kings 2:11. And still others speculated that perhaps Jesus was some sort of a prophet, like the great prophets of old. Verse 16, but when Herod heard of it, he said, John, whom I beheaded, has been raised. Guilt can really mess with your mind, and Herod was a man who carried a great deal of guilt. As we'll see, John the Baptist had been something of a friend, and the vassal king greatly regretted ordering his death. Herod had a lot to feel guilty about. Verses 17 and 18, for it was Herod who had sent and seized John and bound him in prison for the sake of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, because he had married her. For John had been saying to Herod, it is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife. We live in a culture where divorce has long been a serious problem. Worse still, today, more than half of all children are born into a household where father and mother never married to begin with. God invented marriage and family and sex. We play fast and loose with all of these, and to our very great peril. It's not a small thing. It's an enormous thing. And here, Herod had committed adultery by unlawfully divorcing the wife of his youth and taking up with Herodias, his sister-in-law, Philip's wife. And John the Baptist very correctly called him on it. And notice the charge. It is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife. Now, on the one hand, someone might argue, what's the big deal? They're consenting adults, and Herod is the king. He writes the law, so how could it possibly be illegal for him to do pretty much anything he pleases? There's a very great difference between legal and lawful. The government might decide to make something legal or illegal, but God alone determines whether it is lawful. His law rules over all, and Herod, even though he was a non-believer, was nevertheless subject to the law of God, as are we, my friend. And adultery is a very serious sin, a capital crime, according to Leviticus 20:10 and Deuteronomy 22:22. In fact, both participants must die. But Herod, like many today, rejected God's statutory code, and John the Baptist would have none of it. A faithful preacher concerns himself with speaking the truth in love to the glory of God, not with the potential temporal consequences that might befall. In this case, John ended up in jail for his trouble. But John was right. Human governors of every sort frequently take to themselves power God did not give them, and often live as though the rules don't apply to them. The Bible establishes human governance in order to accomplish certain necessary administrative and protective functions, but all human authorities are limited. When a governor takes to himself power that does not belong to him, this is the very definition of tyranny. And opposition to tyranny honors God. John the Baptist was right. Verses 19 and 20, and Herodias had a grudge against him, John, and wanted to put him to death, but she couldn't, because Herod feared John, knowing that he was a righteous and holy man, and he kept him safe. But when he heard him, he was greatly perplexed, and yet he heard him gladly. Three things, brother. Firstly, when you preach God's word with clarity and conviction, you are going to make enemies. And so be it. There will be those who come to hate your guts for daring to tell them their deeds are evil. In the Gospel of John, chapter 7, verse 7, Jesus said, The world hates him because he testifies against them that their works are wicked. Secondly, God is quite capable of protecting you even if you're in immediate danger, humanly speaking. In this case, Herod, the very one who threw John the Baptist into prison, was also the means by which the Lord preserved John's life for a while. Matthew 14:5 says, part of the reason Herod protected John was that he feared the people who held him to be a prophet. Brother, until Jesus says otherwise, no matter how bad things may seem, you and I are bulletproof. So preach the word. Thirdly, God's biblical truth is compelling. Even someone like Herod, who was greatly confounded by John's repeated rebukes, kept inviting him to one audience after another to hear him yet again. Herod was under terrible conviction, yet he couldn't help but admire John, a man so devoted to absolute objective truth, he'd risk everything to speak it. We live in a truth-denying culture that, like Herod, will come down hard when we tell them that the God they don't believe in demands they repent and bow the knee to his Son or face his wrath. Verses 21 and 22, but an opportunity came when Herod, on his birthday, gave a banquet for his nobles and military commanders and the leading men of Galilee. For when Herodias' daughter came in and danced, she pleased Herod and his guests. And the king said to the girl, "Ask me for whatever you wish, and I will give it to you." Two things. Firstly, sin seeks opportunities to destroy. Genesis chapter 4, verse 7. The devil roams around like a lion, seeking whom he may devour. 1 Peter 5:8. And here Herodias made the most of an opportunity to destroy John once and for all. Herod was having a birthday party, and all the important nobles and officials would be present. This would put the king under colossal social pressure. Also, there would be a good deal of drinking, and of course, there was Herod's penchant for pretty young girls. Given the chronology, Herodias' daughter was likely a young teen, and maybe a bit younger yet. Secondly, alcohol combined with fleshly distractions can lead to over-enthusiastic boasting, a product of pride. And from pride proceeds disaster. Proverbs 16:18. Herod makes a foolish, open-ended promise. "Ask anything of me, and it shall be yours." He's showing off for his guests. You'll notice these men, like Herod, found the young girls dancing to be pleasing. Let's not miss the reiteration in verse 23. "And he vowed to her, 'Whatever you ask me, I will give you, up to half of my kingdom.'" A vow, a promise before God, the most powerful and irredactable kind of promise one could make. What a fool. And so Herodias had him. Verses 24 and 25, "And she," the girl, "went out and said to her mother, 'For what should I ask?' And she said, 'The head of John the Baptist.'" And so the girl came in immediately, with haste, to the king, and asked, saying, "I want you to give me at once the head of John the Baptist on a platter." Three things. There are a great many Herodiases in the world. Perhaps you know a few. She sexualized her child. She used the girl as a pawn in a game of political and personal revenge, hardly in the child's best interest. Herodias was a godless sexual deviant, and she taught her daughter to behave likewise. Our culture considers slut-shaming to be a grave offense, but it's nothing of the kind. Sexual perversity is poison, and if left unopposed, it will destroy both the practitioners and those who applaud them. Secondly, notice Mark's favorite word, immediately, again. It lends weight to the trap, which had just snapped shut. If Herod were allowed to hold off killing John the Baptist until the next day, say, after his guests had departed, he might have found a way to slither out of it. Thirdly, and don't miss this, God raised up John, taught him, empowered him, sent him before the Messiah, gave him the guts to preach the truth no matter what, and preserved his life even in prison. And now God, that very same God, allowed his servant to be murdered. Brother, our lives exist to honor Yahweh. We live unto him, we die unto him. It's all for him. And the Lord decreed that this child of his, this faithful son, would be martyred. And this can be a bit difficult for newer Christians to grasp. But I'm not kidding, and this is not a metaphor. Here's what Revelation 12:11 says, "And they," that's believers, "have conquered him," that's Satan, "by the blood of the Lamb, and by the word of their testimony, for they loved not their lives, even unto death." If you're in Christ, then you beat the devil to rat's not by standing confidently, covered in the blood of the Lamb, safe, forgiven, faithfully proclaiming your biblical testimony concerning him, and holding fast to the glorious end, even at the cost of your own life. Do that, and Satan loses. Do that, and souls get saved. Do that, and your enemies come unglued. Do that, and God is maximally glorified in you. And I know this goes without saying, but just for the record, Christian martyrs die for Christ. We don't kill for him. We do, however, exhibit overwhelming, unassailable spiritual force when, being in Christ by faith, we preach God's Bible with clarity and conviction, walking uprightly before him, right to the end. And my friend, there will be an end. Whether you go quietly in your sleep or in a hail of the enemy's bullets, if you're living a Revelation 12:11 life, you go home to heaven in absolute victory. Mark 6:26-28, "And the king was exceedingly sorry, but because of his oath and his guests, he did not want to break his word to her. And immediately the king sent an executioner with orders to bring John's head. He went and beheaded him in the prison, and brought his head on a platter, and gave it to the girl. And the girl gave it to her mother." For the record, as Jesus put it, don't make oaths. Matthew 5:33-37. Just say what you mean and mean what you say. And if perchance you make a foolish, sinful promise you had no business making in the first place, don't go through with it. But Herod, being unregenerated, the man was a reprobate, remember, gave in to fear. Not only the fear of breaking his oath, but the fear of embarrassing himself in front of his guests. And so the king ordered John to be beheaded in the prison, and his head sent to the banquet hall on a platter. And notice Herod had them deliver John's mutilated skull to the girl, who in turn handed it to her mother. One can only imagine the emotional scars that produced. Herod Antipas ruled as a minor tetrarch in the imperial machine that was Rome for another 2 years, until receiving word from Governor Pilate that Jesus had been arrested and was to be tried before Herod. Following his contemptible conduct on that day, Herod remained in power for another 6 years. 6 miserable years filled with political insignificance and intrigue. He died, as far as we know, unrepentant, and went to hell. Herod Antipas was succeeded by Herod Agrippa I, grandson of Herod the Great, who caused all sorts of problems for the early church, including the murder of James and the albeit brief imprisonment of the Apostle Peter, whom the Lord miraculously rescued. But Agrippa I was himself killed most horribly by the Lord for refusing to glorify God when an envoy from Tyre and Sidon called him a god And so the God immediately caused worms to eat Agrippa alive. And Herod Agrippa's son, also called Agrippa, came to the throne. We know very little about him, except that he remained in power long after the fall of Jerusalem in A.D. 70. Roman sources say Agrippa II died around A.D. 93, and that was the end of the Herods. I mention this because if we had been standing in a corner watching the proceedings the day John the Baptist died, we might have gotten the wrong idea. Humanly, it looked like a massive defeat for the good guys. But John had already completed his mission. As he said in the Gospel of John, remember John the Baptist and John the Apostle were two different men. Gospel of John chapter 3, verse 30. The baptizer calmed some of his followers who were upset because more and more people were leaving him and following Jesus. And to this he said, "He, Jesus, must increase, but I must decrease." And it wasn't long after that John was arrested. But John the Baptist wasn't made of cast iron. He was a mortal, sinful man, just like the rest of us, and in a moment of anxiety, he sent to Jesus from prison asking, "Are you really the one who was to come? Are you really the Messiah, or should we expect someone else?" And the Lord Jesus graciously quoted a portion of Isaiah chapter 61, a messianic passage. "Go tell John what you have seen and heard. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear. The dead are raised, the poor have good news preached to them." In other words, John, yes, I'm the one. But the Lord left off the last line of that verse as a predictive prophecy for his old friend. Isaiah 61:1 ends with the prison being opened and captives being set free. And in leaving that off, Jesus was foretelling John's fate. As we close, here are some important takeaways. John the Baptist was, humanly speaking, an unimpressive man. But Jesus said he was the greatest of all those born of women. Matthew chapter 11, verse 11. Don't worry about what the world thinks of you or whether you fit in. The most useful and God-honoring servants of the kingdom often don't fit in at all. Just keep your eyes on Jesus, trust him, obey him, and tell others about him. Speak the truth. Don't be afraid. Deny yourself. Take up your cross daily and follow Jesus even unto death. All for his glory. And the crown of glory awaits. And brother, don't envy the wicked. It shall be very terrible for them. And you can be sure the more they sin against you, the more wrath they store up against themselves. Our God and Father, make us brave. Crush our anxieties. Teach us selfless obedience. Make us holy. May we deal aggressively with our own sin, but not forget to confront sin in others thereafter, especially those in power. May we be feared not for who we are, but for who we belong to. Show your power, O Lord our God, in Jesus' name. Amen. Third Day playing us out, Born Again, on Hope Radio.
Well, today I found myself after searching all these years, and the man that I saw wasn't it all who I thought it'd be. Well, I was lost when you found me here, and I was broken beyond repair. And then you came along and you sang your song over me. It feels like I'm born again. It feels like I'm first time, for the very first time in my life.
Make a promise, tell me now, reassure.
A feeling in my soul, and I pray that I'm not wrong. That the life I have now, it is only the beginning. It feels like I'm born again. It feels like I'm living for the very first time.
Has served as a Christian pastor for more than 20 years. Listen every Sunday at 10 a.m. for more Hope Radio, a celebration of life in song, spirit, and word on Moose FM.